Thank you, Kindred Spirit. We appreciate that so very, very much this morning. And we thank the Lord for you being here today. I told my Sunday school class, my adult Bible class here in the auditorium that meets, that I'm trying not to be unsociable this morning, but I'm not shaking hands, not because there's anything that you have that I'm afraid I'm going to get. I've got something I don't want to give to you. I understand that when you get a cold or whatever they call this thing, that I've got sinus issue or whatever, it's called a rhinovirus. And I'm trying to keep my rhino penned up this morning, so I don't want to let it loose and rampage on you today. So as I see you, I'm just understand I'll say hi to you, and I'm going to keep about probably 2 or 3 feet between us. I won't get in your space if you don't get in my space, all right? But we're grateful for the blessings of the Lord. I thought I got my flu shot. I've been pumping my vitamins full of myself here this last several months, and I thought, man, I'm going to get through this season without a cold. Wrong. It didn't happen. The rhino attacked me, and so I've been run over here this morning. But we're glad that you're here today. And if I hear a few coughs here and there, I understand. I feel your pain. I'm trying to get through the service without causing too much distraction myself today. Take your Bible, please, and go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It's good to enjoy church. I certainly thank the Lord for the blessing of Cleveland Baptist Church. I think so often because those of us who are part of this ministry week in and week out, we don't appreciate how much God has given to us. A wonderful violin offertory this morning. That was wonderful, wasn't it? And hear the choir and then this wonderful special. The congregational singing, all the instruments joining together. And then the a cappella chorus. What a wonderful aspect it is to lift up our voice and praise the Lord this morning. For those of you who may not have been here, up to about November of 2014, I was preaching a series of messages in the book of Philippians, and we kind of lopped that off as we got into December, went into the Christmas season. And then last Sunday morning, of course, tried to challenge our church family with just a New Year's type of message in which to prepare our lives. And I felt like the Lord has directed us back to the book of Philippians, and so I want to pick up where we've left off. And we're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and if you are able to stand, and you can, would you please stand and give reverence to God's word today? Philippians chapter 2. And I want to speak to you this morning on the importance of humility, the importance of humility. For those of you who have been here, as we've been preaching through this series of messages, you'll know that that's an emphasis that Paul has given to us in the book of Philippians. And we're going to explain why this morning, why that's so important. Why is it important that we have a spirit of humility? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Heavenly Father, we certainly need your help this morning. We need it every day of our life. But Lord, when we stand behind the sacred desk, we know how much we need the power of God to be upon our life and upon the message. Lord, I'd just like to get out of the way this morning and let the Spirit of God and the Word of God do a work. So, Lord, help me not to, Lord, be in the way, but help me to be in a way that you can bless. Lord, I pray that you would take the word this morning and apply it to our hearts. Lord, may we be transparent this morning and honest before God. May we not try to veil our lives in any stretch or form or way, but Lord, may we allow the Spirit of the living God to work in all of our hearts. Lord, our theme this year is that we may grow in grace, so help us to grow in grace this morning. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I get to the text this morning, I'd like to kind of maybe set the stage just a little bit by just talking to you by a little bit about the background. And by able to do that, I certainly need to kind of be able to maybe just talk to us about what happens sometimes in our lives. As a pastor, every once in a while, I'm called into some situations where people are at odds with one another within the body. Okay, when I say within the body, I'm talking about within the church. It'd be nice if we could all get along, but that doesn't always happen. There are sometimes when there are issues that are play because we are people. and because of issues that are placed, sometimes they cause problems within our lives. The reason I don't like to deal with that, the reason I hate those type of things is because I know how the devil can work. I know how the devil can get into people's lives. And you have to understand, I mentioned this morning that I've got a little issue going on in me today that obviously is affecting my, what I would say is my abilities. And sometimes when we think about the church, we sometimes don't understand that every person within the church, if you are part of this membership, if you are saved and born again, baptized, you are part of this fellowship of believers. You are a member. You have declared, hey, I believe what you believe. I want to be a part of this. We have to understand that all of us, every person that's a member of this church, whatever's going on in your life affects the body. We don't always think of it that way. We think, well, it's just my little issue. I'm just having a little problem here. I'm just struggling here. I'm just struggling there. That's not the case. The entire body feels it when we have it. So here's what happens when we have problems within the church, or we have issues that are played within the church. The devil's able to take that, and sometimes he uses that to suck the life, if you would, or the energy out of the body. I think we'd all agree that it's great when you're feeling well. It's great when you're pumping on all cylinders. You're hitting every mark in your life. You're healthy. You're strong. You're vibrant. Your mind's working. Your physical capacities are working. You have it's just wonderful when everything works together. But it's also a little bit of a struggle when some things aren't working together. And so here's what I want to explain to you. The Bible does give us, God obviously understands that there are times when things do come to play in our lives. The Bible's very clear. Jesus gave some very definitive issues or some very definitive steps to deal with those issues that come to play within the body. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you may want to mark it down. There's a place on the back of the bulletin for sermon notes, and you may want to mark down Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some very definitive steps when we're having some issues that are play in our life as a believer that affect some other believer in the church. All right, so let me just walk you through those steps very carefully this morning, very quickly, as I'm laying groundwork for the message this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Let me state that again. "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if thy brother hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, the truth of the matter is that's pretty simple to understand. Brother Jim Jones is sitting down here this morning. And let's just simply say that I did something, or Brother Jim did something that offended me. Now, I'm not just talking about the fact that, you know, it's just some contrived idea in my mind, but I mean it's a natural or a real offense. Let's just simply say he walked up to me and said, "Man, you are the ugliest preacher I've ever seen in my life. I don't know why you think you can preach." All right. Well, I don't know those answers to those questions either. But just simply say he said that to me and then walked away. Now, I got to tell you, I could sit around and stew about that for a while, or I could say, "Hey, Brother Jim, can we meet? Can we have a cup of coffee? Can we sit down and talk about something?" And I go to him and him alone, and I say, "You know, you really hurt my feelings last week. You said the truth. I am an ugly preacher. There's no question about it. And I do struggle sometimes in preaching. There's no question about it. But you really did hurt my feelings. And I should go to him and him alone and work out the issue." The problem is many times we don't go to the person. We go to other people. And we tell them, "Hey, do you know what they did?" The Bible says that if I go to him and I can work out the issue, then I've gained my brother, I've dealt with the problem, and I shouldn't have to talk to anybody else about it because it's between him and I, and not me and him and Virgil. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Am I misreading the text? No, that's what the text says. All right, so let's just simply say, that didn't fix the problem. Sometimes it doesn't fix the problem. You go to someone and it doesn't fix the problem. Then the Bible says you're to bring two or three other people in, because we read in the passage that there's a next step. Verse 16, it says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, let me just simply say that that next step only comes into play if you can't deal with it between the two of you. So here's the admonition. Look, I've gone the first step. The issue is still at play. He has not dealt with the issue the way that he should. He's not taken responsibility for the issue the way that he should. He's continued to do that. He still calls me an ugly preacher. We got to deal with this. All right. So I take one or two other people. These are people. Now listen, these are not just your friends. These should be people who are spiritually mature, people who have the ability to keep things inside and not necessarily walk around and tell everybody else your business. But you're to go to that person and you're to settle it and deal with it the way that it should be dealt with. And Lord willing, by two or three people saying, now look, we're going to judge. We're here to judge this matter. Is there validity to what's being said? Did these things really happen? And if they did happen, then you've got to take responsibility for it because you're wrong. And so the Bible is very clear here that that's the next step, that I'm to take two or three witnesses that the words may be established. And again, it's clear the reason that these folks are involved is so that they might hear the matter and try to help resolve the matter. If they're successful, now let's just simply say, if they are successful, then the matter should be finished. It's not to linger on. It's not to hold on. No, we've dealt with this. We're to move on now with our life. And then we have one third step. So there's a personal step. There's a collective step of two to three other people. Then should steps one and two fail to resolve the matter, then the final step becomes in play. Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let them be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now let me just simply say, it's a dreadful thing to get to this final step. It's a difficult thing. If you can't somehow resolve it between yourself and that person, or you can't resolve it between yourself and one or two other people, when you have to go before the church and say, hey, look, we got to have a church meeting here. There's something that's at play here. We cannot get it resolved. We've tried. We've done the biblical thing. We've done what the Bible says. We've gone one-on-one. We've brought two or three other people. The thing still's persisting. Nobody's taking responsibility here. It's still not dealt with. Now, therefore, because it's causing such a problem, we've got to bring it to the church and let the church then judge. That's what's being said here. When the church speaks, the person then has an option of responding positively to the body. So let's just simply say, I bring this before the church and I say, hey, look, this is what's going on. We need to deal with this. And then the church says, you're right. That person's wrong. Now the option is laid on that person to humbly, with humility, to say, you know what? I am wrong. I'm taking responsibility. I apologize. I'm getting this right. And I want to be right with God. And I want to be right with the church. If they refuse to do that, then the Bible says that the church that has responsibility to say, well, you know what? You're not acting like a believer. You're not acting like the child of God that you should be, so we're putting you out. We're going to treat you like a heathen, man, like a publican. Not that, you know, that we're unkind to the heathen or publican, but they're not the same as people who are part of our church body. They're not the same as people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to treat them that way. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's the biblical way of having, when people have problems in the church, to deal with their problems. Now, as I stated to you, for those of you who are perhaps here in the past, the reason I said that is because there's a problem in the church at Philippi. There's something going on in this church. And the indication is that it seems in part, at least to be precipitated in part, due to a problem between two women in the church. Two women. Fussing and fighting. The indication was that it was ongoing, that this problem was hurting the church. And from Paul's emphasis, he discerned it was a matter, at least in part, of personal pride. That's why he's spending so much time with humility. He's saying there's an issue that's at play here. The issue that's at play is because there's some pride that's involved here, and people haven't taken on a responsibility, a Christian responsibility, having a sense of humility. Therefore, I'm going to spend some time, and I'm going to deal with this matter of humility and why it's important. So, that's what he's doing in chapter 2. So the question is, why? Would you agree with me? There's a question of why would he spend this kind of this time? Why is he emphasizing that? Well, the answer is simple. It would seem that when people disagree and they can't settle it, they keep fussing and with one another. There's an element of pride at play, and one of both parties are unwilling to humbly do what needs to be done in order to bring honor to Christ. And as a result of that, they keep the church from being as strong as it should be, and as powerful as it should be, and as mighty as it should be in the world. Now, would you agree with me that the church needs to be a mighty force in this world today? Now, when I say church, I'm not talking about necessarily the broad spectrum. And everybody says, well, you know, you're part of the universal body of Christ. There is no such universal body of Christ. There is a local church assembly, and every local church that truly holds New Testament Bible doctrine needs to be strong in this world. And as a result of it, every person who's a saved and baptized and a member of that church plays into how strong and how powerful the church is. And so when we have a spirit of pride that keeps us from dealing with issues and keeps us from taking responsibility, then we are holding the church back, and it's not as powerful as it ought to be in the world. So Paul's saying, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, and I'm going to deal with this matter of pride. I'm going to bring it down to where you live, because you need to take some responsibility for who you are and what you're doing. And I want to tell you, it's easy for us sometimes as Christian people to get filled with pride. I don't know why it's so easy, but it is easy. Well, I'm saved. And I'm somebody in Jesus Christ. Well, you are saved and you are somebody in Jesus Christ, but it's not because you're somebody, it's because He's somebody. And because of what He's done, and I have no pride about that whatsoever, I ought to humbly understand I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if I got what I deserve to spend eternity separated from God in hell. But He, by His mercy and by His grace, went to the cross of Calvary and saved me. Whew, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching this morning. Sometimes you have to help yourself a little bit. So I want you to notice that Paul starts out this section in chapter 2. He starts helping us understand this matter of humility by pointing to Jesus. Now, we've already preached that message, so I'm not going to preach that again this morning. But can I tell you, there is no greater picture of humility than the life of Christ. If you want to see what humility looks like, look to Jesus. You will see it in great measure. No one ever humbled himself as much as Christ did. The life of Jesus was a life of perfect holiness. He was the God-man. He was sinless. And yet the Bible says He humbled Himself. He left heaven, robed Himself in flesh, and became obedient unto God, even unto the death of the cross. He shows us what a life looks like when it's lived to please the Father, when all self is put aside and God is put on the throne. Now Paul moves on in this section where he's admonishing the church at Philippi to live in obedience and demonstrate true humility. So I want you to notice this, please. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, Paul is acknowledging his love for this church family and for their obedience. Look what he says in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, notice, please, he uses the word beloved here. That's obviously a term that would speak of the fact that, man, this church was loved by the Apostle Paul. Paul is like a parent. He's dealing with a child that, I remember the days when we were raising our children, and, you know, we go through that aspect of discipline. And, you know, there was probably a time in my life when I was young and not very smart as a parent that, hey, kid got a line, hey, go to your room. And then you go up there and just, you know, deal with it, and then it's over with. But, you know, the older I got, the more maturity and wisdom God gave to me in the matter of discipline. And so if our kids would get out of line, whether it be, you know, someplace out or about at the house, I would say to them, all right, go to your room. I walk up to the bedroom, and I would sit down on the bed, and I would look at them. I say, now, I want you to tell me what you did wrong. And then they would explain what they had done that caused us to be in this meeting. And then I said, I want you to know something. Dad loves you, and so does Mom, and so does God. But because we love you, and because you are loved, we're having to administer some discipline into your life, because it is our responsibility. God has entrusted us to raise you and help you to come to a point of responsibility in your life so that when you understand, you can't just do these things and there are no consequences. But the reason why I'm doing this is because I love you. So Paul's like that parent. He's spiritually, God used him to plant this church at Philippi, and these were people that were greatly loved. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, we don't have time to do that today, but just on the surface, as we explain this book of Philippi and how important it was and why Paul had such a great affinity for them, it's pretty amazing because God had directed him specifically to Macedonia, and the key city of Macedonia was this town called Philippi. And when God sent him there, he wasn't there very long before he ran into a woman by the name of Lydia. She was an entrepreneurial woman. She was a businesswoman. She had come there from Thyatira. And as a result of it, she had a love for God. But God brought Lydia and her family in context with Paul and Silas and his ministry missionary team. And she became the first convert of the city of Philippi. And the Bible says that she opened up her home, and it became the place where evidently the church met, and also Paul and his team were able to stay and had housing. So she became a very dear woman in that situation. And you may not know that not long after, there was a situation where Paul cast a demon out of a young girl. She comes to faith in Christ. We don't even know what her name is, but I'm guarantee you she was one of those dear ones in that church. And then Paul and Silas are thrust into prison, and they're beaten, and because of the response, not whining and complaining, but singing praises to God at midnight, God shakes the prison house, and the jailer comes and says to these men, "What must I do to be saved?" And he gets saved and baptized in his whole household. They become members of the church at Philippi. So when we think about this church at Philippi, these are dear people. These are beloved people to the Apostle Paul. And so there's no question about it that Paul came to know and love this church. And one of the things that made their relationship special, which you notice, please, was their obedience to Paul's instruction. That's what he said. He said, "You've not only obeyed in my presence, but now much more in my absence. There's been some things that I've had to teach you. They responded well when Paul was present with them." You know, there's nothing like obedience that endears a people. A parent loves children. Look, if a parent can hurt a child, there's something wrong with that parent. But when you love a child, there's just something about every child that God gives to you that they are different. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You would think that when you marry somebody and you conceive children, you would think that they just come out like little cookie cutters, wouldn't you? Just little yous. Well, they are little us's, my wife and I. But they're all different. They look different. They may have similarities. They may have aspects of their life that are similar, but there are strengths and there are weaknesses and there are issues that are play. And you love them all. It's amazing. We've got some families in our church. We have six, maybe. I think that's maybe the most. We may have seven. No, wait, there's 12. There's 12 in one family. You know, how can there be enough love to go around for 12? Because God gives you that love. Every child is unique. Every child is special. We love them. But here's what I would say to you is that when children live in obedience, there's an endearing aspect about that. Not that you dislike the others, but it's just, you know what I'm saying? I mean, when you have a child that just does everything they're told, does anybody have one of those? Oh, they ever do everything they're told, but you know what I'm talking about. There's just an element of obedience. That compliant heart, here's what needs to be done, so they do that. Well, obviously, when a child disregards clear instruction, it brings a problem into the relationship. Now, Paul is giving further instruction. He anticipates they will receive and respond well. He's heard of this issue that's at play. He's now trying to deal with that. He says, "Now look, you've obeyed when I was in your presence. Now I'm anticipating that you're going to obey in my absence. Because there's something here that needs to be dealt with, and I'm going to help you to understand what it is." And he shares the reason with them why he believed this of them. Notice, if you would, the rest of verse number 12. It says, "You've obeyed it in my presence, not only my presence, but..." Let me just read verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now here's why he believed that they would obey. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So what's he saying here? Well, I would say to you that salvation is more than just rhetoric. It's more than just high-sounding rhetoric and high-sounding talk. It is something that works in us and then works out of us. It's something that happens inside of us that has some residual effect that comes out of us as a believer. Now, the true Bible salvation doesn't work in the heart and the life. So when I say that, it's a work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that causes us to experience true regeneration. If you're here this morning and maybe you say, well, all of my life I've always believed in God and I've always just believed that I was saved. I want to tell you something, friend. You've never been saved if that's your belief. You don't get saved because you've always believed in God and you've always recognized Jesus as Savior. No, the Bible says we must repent and believe. We must understand that we're sinners and sinners need a Savior. You can't get saved unless you understand you're a sinner who needs a Savior and understand who the Savior is. And so when the Word of God is presented, when someone stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of the living God takes that Word, and like an arrow shoots it right into your heart, and you say, man, I'm a guilty sinner. See, that's what Spirit preaching is. That's how regeneration comes. When we admit and understand the need of our life is Christ. And so we open up our heart and our life and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and that word man there is generic, it means man or woman. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A lot of people say, I'd like to have a new beginning. I can tell you how it can happen. Get saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and all things become new. Now, in our text, Paul is giving us an admonition. What he's saying is you need to allow that salvation that's in you to work out of you. Each one of us who are saved, we have a responsibility to let the work of salvation that God has done in us to work through us and then out of us. Now, the world needs to see what salvation looks like. They need to see salvation with clothes on, so to speak. They need to see it in our lives as we live our life and flesh out our life. Now, I'm not saying you ought not to talk about Christ. You certainly should. We're admonished to share Christ. But the truth of the matter is you can talk about Christ, but if you don't live it, it doesn't have any power. When we begin to live for Christ and people begin to see the difference in us, and they begin to see that, hey, you know, those people are just, they're different. Not just weird. There's a lot of us that are weird. But I mean different in Christ. We don't think the same way. We don't behave the same way. We don't conduct our lives in the same way. We don't treat our wives the way the lost people treat their lives. And you women don't treat your husbands the way the lost women treat their husbands. And we don't raise our kids the way the world raises their kids. We're different. Because salvation has worked in us. And as a result of it, it's working out of us. Notice, please, it doesn't say work for your salvation. No, nobody works for their salvation. It does say work out your salvation. The word work out is a word that was used in conjunction with mining. It means that if you had a mine and it was filled with ore, you would work to get all of that ore out of that mine. That's exactly what it's saying is to get to the fullest extent. It was used in the realm of farming. If a man had a piece of property, he'd work that piece of property to get every bit of productivity that he could out of it. And that's what God is saying is, hey, you know, this idea of salvation, while you don't work for it, you need to work in you and you need to work it out. In other words, there's some effort that's involved in it. Why is there effort involved in salvation? Why is there some effort involved in me working it out? Because I still have an old nature. And the old nature drags on the new nature. The old nature says, hey, you know, I don't like some of this stuff. And my new nature says, but it's right. And the new nature is more powerful than the old nature. And I'm to die to the old nature so the new nature can work itself out. And as a result of that, this idea of work means effort. It means that we're to take some responsibility. And I think to myself that ours is a godless culture. It's a time when the world has rejected the biblical code of morality and has adopted a live and let live philosophy. Everywhere we turn, we find our flesh is being pulled in the direction that is opposite to the Word of God. Every place I turn. So I'm allowed the Word of God and the work of God and the salvation of God to work out of me. Because the world needs to see that. We often hear of tolerance, don't we? We hear tolerance preached by the world. We're to tolerate everything. But They don't want to tolerate biblical Christianity. Amen. They hate God. And they hate the philosophy of God. They hate biblical Christianity because it stands in opposition to who they are. We can tolerate everything. We can tolerate untruth and we can tolerate immorality, but we can't tolerate the truth of God's Word. And I'm here to tell you one of the problems is because God's people have been silent too long. They've been silent too long. We need to let this salvation work out of us. Those of us who are truly saved understand we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Look, you got up this morning, whether you realize it or not, you should have gotten dressed for warfare. You get up tomorrow morning, you go in the workplace, you're getting dressed for warfare. You say, are they sending the SWAT team? What are they doing? No. The Bible talks about the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rule of spiritual weakness, rules and spiritual weakness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And you're to dress yourself in that armor that's listed in Ephesians chapter 6, because we're in spiritual warfare. And the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the salvation of God needs to work out of us. It's important to know this morning that if you want to live the vibrant Christian life, you must do so on purpose. Would you notice, please, verse number 13 explains how this is possible. How can this happen? How can I be strong? How can I overcome this world? Well, notice verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice, please, that this word worketh here is the idea from our English word, it's energy. God gives His children supernatural energy. He gives you supernatural life. He gives you the ability and the power to live beyond the world and above the world and in spite of the world. God gives us that kind of power in this world. As the Word of God works in us, notice, please, He gives us a desire, the want to. It is God that works in you both to will, that's the want to. And if you're here this morning, there ought to be a part of you who says, I want to live a better life. I don't want to live like the rest of the world. I don't want to go the way of the world. I want to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. That should be a part of who you are this morning. And if it's not happening in you, you need to ask yourself, why? Have I so squelched the Holy Spirit of God? Have I so lived in such a way that God is not pleased and He's removed not His Holy Spirit from me, but I've so distanced or so hardened my heart that I'm not even responsive to Him anymore? I need to ask myself this question, am I truly saved? Because it is God that worketh in me both to will, the want to, the desire. And then notice, please, the dynamic and to do. See, the desire is there, but now here's the dynamic. He gives me the power. It's He that works in me. Is God working in you this morning? Is God changing you? Are you growing in grace like we talked about last Sunday as our theme for this year? We're to be growing in grace. It's God that does that work. And He works in us and He works through us. No question about it. Then notice, please, Paul shares the power of testimony. We find that in verses 14 and 16. We must hurry and finish. Paul is sharing with them that, again, the spirit of obedience receives this admonition. Notice what he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Paul says, when you receive this admonition, there ought not to be any grumbling or complaining. There ought not to be fussing and fighting. No, not at all. Then he goes on to say that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul indicated the church works together. When it does work together, it has a special power and blessing. God blesses people who live in humility and desire what He desires. When we have that spirit of humility, when all of us together say, you know, we are the body of Christ. He's our head. We'll do what He says. We're not going to murmur. We're not going to dispute. We're not going to have problems in the body. I'm not going to have a problem with a brother. I'm not going to have a problem with a sister. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to get it done because I want God's power to be seen in our church. Are you listening to me this morning? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? God wants to do a work. And sometimes we are the ones who hinder that work. And our spirit and our attitude is, well, I just don't care. I don't care what he says. I don't care what she does. I just don't like that person. Well, get over it. Deal with it. Because when we don't deal with it, we hold back the power of God in His church. And when we do deal with it, He says, you're like a bright light. You're all familiar with Lady Liberty who stands in New York Harbor. She is a welcoming torch to the world that says, come to me.
And the world needs to be like that. We need to have the light of the gospel held up high in this world. The world is looking for something. And I'm telling you, they're missing it today. And the reason they're missing it is because the church has no power. Because we're filled with pride. We're filled with problems. We're filled with issues, and we won't deal with those issues. We won't humble ourselves before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've held back your church. I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry that it caused a problem here. I'm here to tell you this morning, we need to get on our face before God and say, God, would you unleash your power in your church? I'm telling you this morning, this is what God wants us to do. But no, I got too much pride to say to a person, hey, can I talk to you? Well, no, you'll run to everybody else and tell everybody else about your problem. You won't deal with the problem. When somebody talks to you, you put your nose up in the air and act as if you're not a problem, and you are a problem this morning. I'm just simply saying to you, Paul was saying to this church, you need to be obedient children. It's because it's God who works in you, both to do, to want to, and to do of His good pleasure. Lord, help us. God, help us to be a humble people. We are so filled with pride. We think we're somebody today. We are the Cleveland Baptist Church. No, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. We've been saved because of His mercy. I have nothing to brag about, but I just need to humble myself. There's a power that works when the church is humbled and broken and takes responsibility for who they are and what they've done. It was A.W. Tozer who said this. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in a heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes from God to strive for a closer fellowship. So what's the answer? Look to Him. Be right with Him. You're right with Him, you and I, and I'm right with Him, then you and I have to be right, right? It's what the Word teaches. We've got to be obedient. We've got to let God work in us and through us.